If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at two passages. I want to challenge your thought this morning. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And then we'll turn to Mark chapter 14. But I want to draw your attention today these two passages. I want you to notice today, I think this is perhaps the subject, no matter how poor a job I do with it, but the subject is the most important subjects in the heart of God. Because he said, wherever the gospel is preached, I want this to be told along with it. So it's not just something that is ancillary to ministry. It is the most important part aside from salvation. I want to challenge you to think with me today. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter number 10. Now it came to pass, verse 38. As they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, speaking of Jesus. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So they're both from time to time sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. But, big important conjunction there, Martha was cumbered about much serving. And it came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And that one thing is what I want to speak to you about this morning. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha is serving. Mary is listening, and Martha gets upset with her sister. Now keep in mind, this is Lazarus' family. They're in their home. Apparently Martha's older, and she owns the home. Apparently their parents have passed away, and they live there, brothers and sisters. And you'll notice here in this passage that the Lord Jesus uses some specific words, and I want you to take note of this. He said, number one, she's cumbered about with much serving. Cumbered, perispao in the original text, is to, it's to be drawn and apart. It's to be drawn away. It's to be scattered. Anybody here ever been scattered with classes coming up? I mean, you've got this class and you got that class, and you're trying to get things done, and yet you're here to learn about your education and get things going. But really, there's something bigger than that. And I want you to notice that part. Don't forget that everybody here, from Dr. Beal on down, all of us are here for that one part. And I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. A sweet, godly Jewish girl that had it figured out. I don't think she knew it. But notice, if you would, in verse number 41. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Now, careful is the construction of this word. It's mirim na'o. It is to be anxious or a little bit stirred up. I wonder, now I'm going to take this as a southern Israeli house. I wonder if the iced tea has got the right amount of sugar in it. I wonder if he likes unsweetened tea. I wonder if he likes the strawberry lemonade. I don't know if let me see if the cookies are right yet. And so she's all worried about all these different things. And Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so she's frustrated with her. But then you'll notice it goes up another notch to trouble. Now, he says, and troubled about many things. This is to be disturbed in your spirit. I mean, this is to be sort of like the ocean as the wave comes in and it stirs up all the water as it goes back out. And so the more the waves and the more stirred up it is, and so she's getting stirred up with her, about her sister and her spirit. So it's not just her mind is frazzled, but it's her heart is frustrated. And so she's worried about things, and she's got all these parts in her life and in her mind at this meal. Hey, you know who she's serving? The God of heaven. And she knows it. Ladies here, if the Lord Jesus came to your house, how concerned would you be that everything's right? I mean, is the tablecloth clean? I mean, are all of the knives and forks in the right way? Is the napkin right, the right spot? And do I have all these parts? Well, I've gone to school. I got to remember, I got to pay my bill on such and such a date, and I need to get the money for that. And I got my Greek class. I got my Hebrew class. So we're careful. We're troubled. And that's just the way the old devil wants us. Now follow with me. Verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, part is simply maris. It's a part of being distracted. It's one of those parts that's out there. And said, she's chosen that good part. Now, take your Bible with me, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 14. 2 days before the Passover, they're at Simon's house now. And apparently Martha was known for her good cooking and her serving ability because she's a part of the serving group. Notice verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, just a couple little notes here. Simon was no longer a leper. They couldn't have been in his house. So he had known as Simon the leper, but he's been healed apparently by the Lord Jesus. And you'll also notice that, not in this passage, but if you turn to John, you'll find that Judas Iscariot is there and all of the disciples are there. And Judas is the son of Simon. So don't know if this is Judas's house. And this is his father. We don't know that. But it's possible. So keep in mind, if you would, in verse 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She brake the box, poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now let's get a little bit more definition on that. Turn your Bible to John chapter 12, if you would. Notice, John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. So wonder if Judas is at home, and so he feels comfortable to just speak up, speak his mind, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So we find out that there's dissension here because 300 pence at this point in time is about a year's wages. Now, I travel from time to time to the mission field around the world, and I've been in Africa where I was at a quarry where a woman and her daughter or son were banging two rocks together. They had a pile about this high, and it was a day's wages, and they sold it for a dollar. So keep in mind, $300, 300 pence here would be a year's sitting and breaking rocks. So let's get a little bit of framework around this box, Notice, if you would. Now, keep in mind with me, in verse number 6, thus he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was the thief and he had a bag, he had the bag and bare what was put therein. So what does that tell you? That tells you he'd been stealing from the bag for the disciples. Now, follow along with me. Let's go back to chapter 14 of the book of Mark. Now let's focus not on Judas, not on Martha. She's serving here. We saw that in the previous passage. So again, she's around serving and she's got all these parts in her mind. And notice what Mary does. It is amazing to me that here she is. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's trying to figure out, what can I do? What can I do to be a blessing to my Lord? What could I do to touch his heart? And Martha is doing it through food. Now, I have heard that a way to a man's heart is through his food. I don't know if that's true or not, but I like food. And there's a lot of good things can happen if I just am happy in my meal. I really like that. And so if you're a good cook, that goes a long way for you to get married, if you're a good cook. And so it's important that you're a good cook. Well, Martha's got that. Mary's not worried about that. She's trying to make a difference with Jesus. She's worshiping Jesus. Her heart's in it. She's eliminated all of the things about the studies and about this and about the music practice and about choir practice and about the food and about lunch and about church tomorrow night and about Greek class, and she's narrowed it down to one thing. That good part. Have you narrowed it to one thing? How many of you girls know what a hope chest is? Okay. A hope chest. Somebody tell me what that is. A hope chest. Somebody tell me. Ladies? Yes, ma'am. Okay, in the hopes of getting married, you collect things for your new home. Okay, it's called a hope chest. And it goes in those things that you're preparing for your marriage. You don't know who the guy is, but you're trusting the Lord to provide somebody. Well, here it is. Now, keep in mind, Mary, she says this, what could I do for Jesus Christ that would impact his heart, that would cause him to know that he means everything to me? So she's not serving, although there's nothing wrong with serving. It hits her. My hope chest, all my future, everything of value to me, my life savings, my alabaster box, that's it. And so she threw away her future. She pushed it out of her mindset, I'm going to go get my alabaster box. So notice, if you would, in chapter 14, verse number 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon, let her, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box. Of ointment of spikenard, very precious. It's worth a year's wages. So in Northern Virginia, that'd be about $120,000, $130,000. Maybe here it'd be $50,000 or $30,000. I don't know what it would be. It depends on the area where you live. But a year's wages, it was her life savings. And notice what she does. And she broke the box. She didn't just crack it open and pour a little bit on Jesus and save some of it. She broke it open and poured the whole thing, her hopes and her future, on Jesus Christ. And as it began to run down, she began to wipe it on him, and she began to take her hair and wipe it as he dripped down and got on his feet. So she took her hair and wiped his feet with it. She anointed his feet. She didn't know it, but she was anointing him for his death. Now follow with me. If she says, I want to do something for Jesus, so she included the best that she had. And the Lord Jesus is looking for young people and adults that will include the best that they have for him. That was that good part. She got rid of all the other things and narrowed it down to this one thing. And she took everything she had of value that was in that box. It represented her future, and she broke it open and laid it at his feet and poured it on his head, and it ran down to his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And you'll notice anytime that happens, anytime that you decide, I'm going to give my best to Jesus Christ, I'm going to give him the one thing that he asked of me that would mean the most to him, I'm going to give him my heart, I'm going to give him my future, I'm going to give him everything I have. And so that black box, that little alabaster box, represented her future, her heart, her dreams, her goals. And she broke it open and said, all that I have is yours. And the odor of that total sacrifice permeated the room. And anytime someone gives everything, there's always criticism. Notice, next verse, verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. They were stirred up. They were upset. They were angry. Why would she do this? Notice, within themselves. They're not going to say much. Now we know Judas Iscariot piped up and said something finally. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You mind your mindset up here. It's never a waste to give Jesus Christ your best or your everything. Never. But the world will say, oh, that was a waste. Why would you throw your life away in Africa? Why would you throw your life away like Martha Smith and Luther Smith in Papua New Guinea? They've been there almost 50 years in the backside of New Guinea. I don't even know how you get there. And they've got churches and people saved, but they're not important people to anybody but God. But 50 years ago, they said, here's my box. And they gave him everything. You know, today, very few people give Jesus everything. They'll break that little box open a little bit. They take the lid and pour a little bit of it out because they save a little bit for themselves. And so these disciples, they're not surrendered because they say, what is she doing? This was a waste. And they think about it could have been given to the poor. Notice what they said in verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, a year's wages, $100,000. And notice, and have been given to the poor. My, what a difference that would have made. And they murmured against her. They were backbiting her. They were talking about her, how that she did some awful thing. And now all of a sudden, she has a couple of choices. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. There's no thought in Scripture that she ever went back and said, was it a mistake? She was all in. She gave him everything. She gave him her best, and she was happy for it because she was at the foot of Jesus Christ worshiping him as she's wiping her hair saying, oh, Lord, I love you. I want you to know I'd give you anything that I have. Lord, you're more important to me than anything in this world. Lord, you're more important to me than money and my future. Lord, my hope chest, I'm giving it all to you. Lord, you're my Savior. I love you. And that caused all of this criticism. And she ignored the criticism and just kept wiping his feet with her hair. Lovingly. Well, you know, it was too costly. I remember when my son surrendered for the mission field and got on the plane, and he and his wife had never seen Africa. They got on the plane to go home and to Africa and first time, and went back to church that next time, and some lady said, "You're not going to let him really go to Africa, are you? Are you really going to let your son go? Your only son?" And I thought about, oh my. There's always criticism. I considered it a privilege to give my only son to go to Africa. He considered it a privilege to go. And yet there's always going to be criticism. If you surrendered for the ministry, there's going to be people saying, well, you're good at math. You could be an engineer. You could make, and they begin to fill in the blanks. Well, you're a young lady. You could marry somebody that would do great things, and you begin to fill in the blanks. You mean you're going to teach 3-year-olds or 5-year-olds? Why this waste? No matter what you do, if you come to Jesus Christ and go with my box and give him your future and give him your everything, there are going to be people that are going to say you're wasting your life. It could have been better spent. I got tickled when I began to think about it. My son has 3 masters and his doctorate, and he's working with people in a village that can't read or write. I'm thinking, what is the Lord doing here? But I remember when he called me and said, Dad, I got a chance to go to Palliette. It's a little village, and the chief's son is demon possessed, and he's cutting the heads off of animals, and everybody's terrified. I'm going to go try to witness to him. And so he does, and the demon's gone, and he gets saved, and the whole village over the next few months gets saved, everybody in it. And so a year or so later, we go there, and he says, I want to take you to this village. And we get in the little truck and go four-wheel driving and wheeling, and we're going through gullies and bushes and mud huts on this side and that side. And pretty soon he says, and we come up to this beautiful little, I say little, it's probably 60 feet long and 30 feet wide, and it is a thatched hut, bent poled pole barn. And by the time we got there, it was full in the middle of the day. And they wanted to take me around. And the chief of the village said, Father Jeremy, that's where you're known there. Because the missionary is so precious, it's like Mother Jeremy and Father Jeremy. And so we'd like to show you around. So they took us and showed us the little kitchen, and they're just huts all over the place. And then they go over this far corner hut, and he says, this is the Jesus hut. I said, what does that mean? I look back to Jeremy, and what is a Jesus hut? He said, that's where everybody that wants to get Jesus, Pastor Jeremy takes them to that hut and they get Jesus. And all of us have gotten Jesus. At that moment, I said, that life wasn't wasted. And they brought me a cold Coke, a hot Coke and melted candy bar. The Coke was probably worth a week's wages. They're trying to honor us for sending the one that would tell them how to get to heaven. But I had people say, your son's going to be a waste. You're going to hear the same thing if you and pour it all out. Mary didn't consider the cost. Others will. But I want you to notice, not only did she include her best, she ignored the criticism. Because criticism has caused a lot of people to stop and to quit and go home. But she impacted the Savior. Notice this. Listen to what she can. Look what she says. Verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Boy, I'd like to have Jesus stand up for me. Wow. Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. On me. See, Mary had it figured out. I'm going to give to Jesus Christ my everything. It's going to be between he and I. When I get up in the morning, it's going to be between he and I. It's not going to be about me asking about serving and about this and that. I just want to please him. I just want him to know I love him. I want him to be first. Lord, I'll give you everything. Here's my future. Notice the next phrase, verse 7. If you have the poor with you always, whenever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. And you know what? You have Jesus anytime you want him, but the poor will always be here. There'll always be distractions, like for Mary, but you've got to put Jesus as the good part of your life. He must be first every day. He must be first all day. Daniel, morning, noon, and night. He is the reason you get up. He is the reason you exist. If he's not filled with your hope chest and you don't break your hope chest and lay it at his feet, then you'll never be the Christian that makes the impact that Mary made on Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted to tell the whole world. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, she hath done what she could. And everybody in this room can do the same thing. Every one of you, from professors down to piano players, down to cleaning people, to students, all of us can do what we can. You've got a heart. You've got a future. You've got that good part. Everybody here, well, I'm not as tall as she is, as he is. I'm not as handsome as he is. I'm not as pretty as she is. I'm not as talented as they are. You've got the good part. And that's what you can give to Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. Verse number 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel, the good news of heaven, shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I want everybody to know that Mary broke her black box for me. She gave me her future. She gave me everything. I want you to know she worshiped me. She figured out the good part in the Christian life to worship me. You could be one of the greatest preachers to ever live, another Charles Spurgeon, but if you don't make Jesus the good part, it's all for naught. You might be the best wife in all the world, but unless you make Jesus the good part, it's all for naught. And what he's trying to get us to understand in this passage is this. Whenever you preach the gospel, tell them to give me everything. When you see them saved, tell them to give me their future. When you see them saved, tell them to give me their heart, their love. Let me be their place of worship. We've got Christians all over that are busy doing all kinds of things and things we need to do. But you can't let Miriam not happen and get distracted with all the things of this life and not get up and spend time with the Lord and spend time with the Lord at night, spend time with the Lord during the day. Lord, I'm thinking about you today. Lord, I love you today. What is the greatest command in all of Scripture? Jesus told us what it was. It was to make good grades. It was to be on time. It was to sing. It was to, no, it was to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, body, mind, and soul. Break your box and say, Lord, you've got my everything. But it'll cost you. All of her life savings were gone that quick. But Jesus said, every time you preach the gospel, whenever you go to that village and you tell them that I love them and they get saved, Jeremy Pittman, you tell them that I want them to love me. That I want them to take their goats and give it to me. You tell them I want them to take their time, and whenever there's famine and they're struggling, I want you to tell them, give me their heart. Break that box and pour it all out. Don't save a drop of it. Jesus protected her. Jesus was proud of her. And he praised her. Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You don't hear much about Mary, that great Christian lady. You don't hear much about that. But he said, I want every time you preach the gospel, anywhere you go, I want you to tell them, don't stop at the gospel. Tell them about Mary. She chose the good part. She gave me her everything. She gave me her heart. She broke her box. Have you broken your box today? March 6th, 1839. To my dear flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made me overseer, to all of you who are of the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, your pastor wishes grace, mercy, and peace to you. I just saw the most striking example of sacrifice for the cause of Christ which I've ever heard and seen these days. The awful disease of leprosy still exists in Africa. It is regarded as incurable. It's so infectious that no one dares come near the leper. So there is a large leper house with high walls and only one gate, which is strictly guarded. Whenever anyone is found in all of Africa with the marks of leprosy on him, he's brought to this gate and obliged to enter in, never to return. Within this abode of misery, there are a multitude of lepers in all stages of the disease. A missionary perched atop of a neighboring hill saw them at work. He noticed two particularly sowing peas in the field. The one had no hands. The other had no feet, their members being wasted away by leprosy. The one who lacked the hands was carrying the one who lacked the feet. And he carried in his hands the bag of seed and dropped a pea every now and then when the other pressed into the ground with his foot. So they managed the work of one man between the two. Ah, how little we know of misery that's in the world. But you would ask, who cares for the soul of these hapless inmates? Does Jesus? Who would venture in at that dreadful gate, never to return? Who will forsake father and mother and houses and lands and future and savings and carry the message of the Savior to these poor lepers? Two missionaries, impelled, and I'm quoting, by their divine love, have chosen the leper house for their field of labor. They entered in, never to come out again. And I was told, as soon as these die, there are more ready to fill their place. May we not blush and be ashamed before God that we, redeemed with the same blood, taught by the same Spirit, should yet be so unlike these in burning hearts, consuming love to Jesus to give our everything. Today, have you broken your box? The Lord Jesus holds out his hands.